Jeremiah. And this year, we're going to do something a little different. We're actually going to spend the next 7 weeks studying and looking at the Holy Spirit. And I want to start off actually with a text that is actually the most unlikely text that you would look at if you were going to study the Holy Spirit. And it's in Luke, and it's in Luke chapter 11. And starting at verse 9, here's what it says. He says, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." That is a really great promise, isn't it? Sounds like if you ever need something, all you got to do is just ask. And if you wake up in the morning and you're encountering a problem and you can't, and there seems to be no solution to it, all you need to do is seek and you will find your answer. And if you walk through your day and you encounter a closed door, all you got to do, knock, and that door will open swinging wide for you. Wow. Sounds like prayer is getting everything from God that I lack, or that I desire, or that I want. Now that is a promise. Yeah? Doesn't quite fit, does it? Oh. Well, I knew a very good man that I used to go to church with. And this man's name was Jeff. And he had moved his family actually to Alberta. And the reason he had moved his family to Alberta was because he had had a lot of hard knocks with his business and he wanted to relocate and actually start over. And so he came to southern Alberta, he got set up, and he got that fresh start, and he worked really hard. He was hardworking, and he rebuilt his business, and he started to really succeed. And he was really in the prime of his life. He loved the Lord. He had a good wife. He had four daughters. And, you know, he had gone through a lot of trials in his life, but it had shaped him, and it had built his faith. And so Jeff would get up every day, and he would start early, and he would work in a plumbing business, actually. And he started getting sick. He started getting tired, feeling just a little off. And this carried on for a little while, and finally his wife asked him to go into the doctor, and he did. And they did a whole battery of tests on him, and they found out that he had bone cancer. And he was way too young to get this. And not only did he have bone cancer, but it was aggressive, and it was moving through him fairly quickly. So he went through a lot of tests, he went through a lot of chemo, and I had been gone from the church for a few months doing some other work in a sister church, and when I came back and I saw him, I was shocked. He had lost a crazy amount of weight. And the chemo had really made him look actually very feeble and very old. And so the people in the church had prayed in a very dedicated fashion for him, and they prayed for healing, and they prayed for restoration, and they were with him, and they were faithful. And after a year and a half, he died. And about the same time, a little before Jeff, there was another guy I knew whose name was Steve. And actually, Steve also got another form of cancer. It wasn't bone cancer, it was different. But it was also aggressive. And Steve was actually even a little younger than Jeff. And Steve was a younger Christian, but he was faithful, and he'd also gone through trials that had shaped him. Same people that had prayed for Jeff were praying for Steve. And so Steve went through treatment, and he struggled for a while, but he was completely restored from his cancer, and he was completely free of it. So how do you explain that? Both loved God, both were committed to him, both trusted him, and both wanted to be saved by him. One lived, one died. This is really actually quite hard for people to struggle with and grapple with. If you've actually known cancer or you've seen it in your life, this is something that you'll ask. And people commonly, when they have to try to answer this sort of question, they'll usually kind of answer it on, generally speaking, on three different kinds of ways. And the first is that they'll say, well, it's kind of a question of morality, right? God listens to the prayers of good people. So if you're not a good person, God's not answering your prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but that really doesn't sit well with me. Especially when Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, meaning each and every one. And because you've all fallen short of the glory of God and you've all sinned, when we pray, we are sinners. And yes, sometimes when we harbor sin in our life, it does block us from being able to hear and to receive God. But not for the sins that we're not aware of or that we're not conscious of. And often when we pray and we start praying for a while, sometimes the Spirit will start convicting us and start bringing to light things that we never even knew were there. And if we follow that logic that you have to be good first before you can pray, then no one could ever do it. The second kind of way that people answer this thing is they talk about it as a question of faith. And they say God responds to those who really, 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 really believe. And I mean like super believe. As in you're going to devote everything you've got to this. And if you just have enough faith and you just give it enough energy and enough focus and enough time to it and you devote everything to it, you will eventually get it. What does Jesus tell us? I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But guess what? Apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Doesn't matter how much you believe on your own. It's not going to get that prayer answered. Third group of people, and this is the one that is the most sad that I kind of encounter, they will say, you know what, it's not, the reason your prayers don't get answered is because you don't know God's will. So if you just pray for God's will or you pray based on what God's will is, then your prayers get answered. Ephesians 6 tells us, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and with all kinds of requests. When it talks about all kinds of occasions, it's not talking about when you first know God's will. It's saying bring everything to the Lord in prayer. Offer everything to him. He will make your path straight. It doesn't ever tell you need to know first. And that is so sad when people get told that the reason that you don't hear from God is because you don't know his will. Meaning, you're not part of the club, so get out. That's a brutal one. So all of this leads actually to a question that the disciples requested, or they asked a question, or they made a request of Jesus. And what they said is, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And actually, here's what Jesus did, and here's how he responded. And he tells us this awesome parable and this command. And if you have your Bibles, flip to Luke 11, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of Luke 11. So his disciples asked him, to be taught how to pray. And starting in verse 2, this is what Jesus said. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. Door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? So Jesus responds to his disciples, and he gives them a sample prayer. He says, this is not the actual prayer you say word for word. He says, this is the outline. This is the format. And guess what? It's only 45 words long. And after that 45 words, it gives a promise, and it tells you two parables. And in verses 5 through 8 there, it tells us the first parable, the first story, and it tells us about a friend that nobody wants. So this guy shows up at midnight, and he knows that the lights are out, and everyone is all sleeping, and at that time, that meant they were all sleeping in the same room. So if you were a good Jewish man and you had a good Jewish wife, you had lots of Jewish babies, and you all laid in the same central room together, and you kind of all slept. So when he's pounding on the door there, and he's going bang, 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 I need bread for my neighbor or for my friend who came, he's waking up the whole household. And so he's sitting there. He's like, I'm not going to crawl over my kids and come help you with something that's really actually amounts to a kind of an idiotic request. Who actually is looking for bread at midnight? Now, what this story is telling us is about a friend who abuses you and that nobody wants. right? They only show up when they want something. Have you guys ever encountered people like this, right? These are your good friends that only ever show up when they need to borrow a tool, or when they need to borrow a vehicle, or when they need money, and so on and so on and so on. I had one person once tell me, he said, you know, Clint, what good are friends if you can't use them, right? And that was really kind of the point. But Jesus actually kind of wants to highlight what the whole point of this parable is, and he says it right in verse 8. Verse 8, he says it's not actually because of the friendship that he gets up and does this. What does he say? It's because of the shamelessness of how you're asking. In other words, out of the boldness and persistence and just the sheer irritation of wanting to be left alone, you will get what you need, and he will give you what you need just to be free of him. Now, I had a good friend of mine who was an IMB missionary growing up, and he grew up in Mexico. And being an IMB missionary is a very tough thing if you know one. And he would actually tell a lot of stories, but he would often tell really, really funny stories. And he knew this guy, and we'll just call him JT because it's easier that way. And he was also a fellow IMB missionary. And he had decided, that JT, that he was going to get his residence visa in Mexico itself. Now, normally Americans, when they're actually doing missionary work, what they will do is they'll go back and they'll get their residence visas renewed and reissued, and they'll usually go to the States for that. But he was going to stay in Mexico, and he was going to do that there. And if you've ever been to Mexico, who here has been to Mexico? Okay. They have the most efficient and the most corruption-free bureaucracy you could ever have, right? Yeah. So everyone thought he was literally insane. So he goes there, and he goes actually to the bureau, and he basically submits his paper for his residence visa, and they tell him, come back in 2 weeks. Do you know what he did? He said, that sounds good. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to stay here for the 2 weeks. And he pulls out a book, and he goes over to a chair. He sits down. After about 20 minutes, he asks, how are my papers coming? Another hour later, he asks again, how are those papers progressing? And he does this for the entire day. And the next day, he shows up with the same book, sits down in the chair, and starts asking every 20 to 30 minutes when his papers are going to get done. Do you know what happened to him? On the second day, the Mexican, the bureaucrat that was there, got really frustrated, started stamping the papers, and sent it off to another bureaucrat. He gets up out of his chair, he walks into the other room, he goes to that next bureaucrat and says, are you going to be processing my papers today? They said, come back in 2 weeks. He says, no, that's okay, I'll come sit down over here and just wait for you to finish them. And then he did the same thing again and again and again. And these Mexican bureaucrats start really working overtime. They're pounding papers, they're doing everything. And here's the end result. What should have actually taken most other people several years, JT did in 2 weeks. And he got his residence renewed. This story, this parable, when you read it by itself, it seems to tell us that pesting and bugging God and just being irritating will basically get you what you want. And people who approach prayer that way do it again and again and again, and they repeat the same things over and over again as a way to kind of pester God. Then Jesus doesn't leave the story there, because he goes on to the next one, and in verses 11 through 13, he tells us the second story, and it's very short. It's only a verse and a half. And he tells a story about a son, and what does he get? He gets what he wants. Why? Because of a relationship. And so the son gets these good things. Why? Not because the son is asking, but because of what? Any takers? Because the father is good, right? So in other words, when you ask, you receive, not because you are so worthy, but because the father is really good. And the father is really good, so he extends these rights and these privileges to you. And some think when they read that verse by itself, they think that what this means is that the relationship itself is what matters. In other words, God is obligated to you that when you're in a relationship with him, and you can hold him to that, kind of essentially hold his feet to the fire, and you can say, God, you promised me this, I want this. If you have traveled in different churches and in different circles, you will encounter this idea in a very powerful way in North America. And they refer to this as kind of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Have you heard of this before? Yeah. And people who go to these churches, they are always told that God loves you, and because he loves you, he wants really good things for you. So if you just give lots of money, you're going to make more money in return. It's going to be amazing. You're going to get your mansion. You're going to get your awesome car. You're going to get these things. You just have to be faithful and dedicated. Well, over time, what happens is these people get burned out, because God doesn't promise these things. He doesn't promise easy street. He promises, actually, what he says you will get when you follow me is a lot of hard things. And so these people get washed out and they get burned out and then walk away from the faith. One person I know in particular, he got told to name it and claim it. Have you heard this before? Have you guys heard of this before? Name the promise and claim it and it will be yours. And if you don't get it, there is something wrong with you. If you read this verse on its, by its own, if you read it just the way it says, it feels like it seems to tell us that prayer is about claiming our birthright, and it's all about how authoritative you are with it and how sure you are of it. But if this is the case, then praying and faith is all about spoiled children getting what they want. And if you can't get what you want, then you're essentially disillusioned, and you yourself are the problem, and you're not really a son of God. That's brutal. But I have good news for you. It doesn't end there. You go to verse 13, look closely at what it says. It says, so though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. What? How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit. Take a look, closer look. So Jesus gives us this model prayer, and what does he give us? Six requests. Five of those requests, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Those are otherworldly things to ask for. Those are not of this world. Those are the things that God gives from his kingdom. Only one of them, in verse 3, is actually a verse asking about our daily needs. And then those two parables tell us two things. The first one tells us to be bold and confident. The second one tells us to know God's desire, and that's to give us his best. But here's what I want you to notice. When you look at verses 9 and 10, and it talks about asking and receiving, it does not say anywhere that we get what we want. It does not say ask, and whatever you want will be given to you. Seek, and whatever you're looking for, you will find. Knock, and whatever you want to have open will pop open for you. That's not what it says. There's no promise for that. But what it does promise is that we, every single time we ask, we seek, we knock, we will receive something. We will always receive. And in verse 13, it tells us that we will always receive the Holy Spirit. Who actually asks for the Holy Spirit in their prayers? Not many. Jesus tells us that that's exactly what we receive every time we pray. Prayer is not about receiving the things that we're asking for as much as about God giving us the Holy Spirit. And the reason he gives us the Holy Spirit is because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. That's actually what tells us what sin is. That's actually what says, you know, Clint, what you just did there was wrong. You know, it was right. Like, I can rationalize it in my head. This was a good thing to do. No, Clint, that was wrong. And it's the sort of thing that when you walk away and you ignore for a while, it just starts bugging you like a splinter in your mind. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He convicts. And when he convicts, he doesn't just leave it there. He also reveals the truth. Who here, when they became a Christian, opened their Bible up and the scripture just jumped out at you like it had never done before? That is a very common experience people have as soon as they are filled with the Spirit and as soon as they start to read the Word of God. It becomes powerful in ways that you have never seen it before. And ironically enough, whenever you are struggling with God and you are fighting him and you are resisting him, what happens? You open your Bible and it just starts convicting you and you just keep falling on scripture that you just can't run away from. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict you of your sin and show you the truth. It demands commitment. In other words, it will not let you alone. He will not leave you alone. In other words, you run from him for year after year after year after year. He makes your life more and more and more miserable until you cannot do this anymore. And he does all of this because he wants to shape you and build a character in you that absolutely nobody can recognize. Who here has followed in faith for years and actually knows that you're different? Is it easy? Is it painful? Is it shocking and remarkable to those that are outside of the faith? Absolutely. First time you stop cheating on your tax returns and you start being honest about the things that you were actually just thought were okay before, that will shock people that don't have any qualms about that. The first time you honestly and openly tell people how you have failed and how you have messed up and how you are not right, that will shock people, especially when they spend a lot of time trying to protect and defend themselves. That's the Holy Spirit. And he does all of this so he can give you gifts, and he gives you these gifts to serve. The simple truth is the Holy Spirit seldom gives you what you're expecting, but he always gives you exactly what you're needing. You remember my story about my friend Jeff? Well, Jeff, before he died, was in the hospital a lot, and the last few several months of his life were excruciatingly painful, and I mean extremely painful. It was to the point where even when they medicated him, it wasn't really helping him anymore. And so about 4 weeks before he died, I went over to the hospital to go visit him. And, you know, I went in there with him. And when I had known him before he had had cancer, he would spend a lot of time talking about how he needed prayer to be delivered from the past issues in his life and the things that he had been struggling with and a lot of the things that had been done to him. But when I had actually come to him that last time in the hospital, last time that I ever saw him alive, he was just asking me to pray for his wife and his daughters and his friends. He had zero interest in what had been done to him. He only cared about what was going to happen to them after they left. And he told me about how excited he was about sharing the faith in the hospital, and actually he was laying there in that bed, and he would have lots of opportunity to actually talk about the life that he had in Christ with a lot of people who were extremely hopeless. And he would tell me story after story about what he did and what he said and how people were responding, and he would start laughing. And there was this glow and this radiance coming out of him. And I looked in his eyes, and they were more clear than I had ever seen before. Even though he was physically wasting away into nothing, he was being purified, and he was being made into the person God had always designed him to be. And the best part was that right before he died, his friend that he had been trying to bring to Christ for 30 years accepted Christ and was born again. And do you know why that happened? It was because of who Jeff was becoming as the Holy Spirit was shaping and changing him in ways that no one had ever seen before. That was powerful. That was a prayer that the Holy Spirit answered. And Greg felt so good that God was so good to him and answered his prayers better than he could have ever expected. Prayer is never about getting what you want from God. It's about getting from God all that he wants to give you in his Spirit. So ask, seek, knock, do so confidently, do so boldly, and be prepared to be changed by receiving God's best that he wants to give you, his Spirit. I look forward to the next 6 weeks that we spend going through this. It's going to be exciting, and we're going to learn and experience a lot together as we study his Spirit. But it's very appropriate and fitting that as we talk about the Spirit, we celebrate communion at the beginning of this series, because what we've experienced through Christ isn't just something that we believe and we just affirm. This is something that's actually been done to us and actually makes us into a new man or a new woman. I'd like to invite the elders forward as we get ready to prepare for the Lord's Supper. The foundation of our faith is not rooted in ourselves, and it's never in anything that we've done. Our faith is based on the life and promises of Jesus as we live in his Spirit. And because of that, it's always appropriate and important not only to just quickly eat to take the bread and the juice, but it's important to prepare our hearts and to actually really reflect on what Christ has done for us and who he is. I'd like to start with scripture. Hang on, sorry, I forgot a mic for you.